Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and also take your notes out if you have your notes. And as we get into God's Word this morning, you know, I thought this would be a perfect time as we come down. We'll finish up 1 Peter next week to have a little bit of a review. And so it's on the top of your outline. Peter's writing from Rome to mostly non-Jewish Christians in what is modern-day Turkey, who were facing persecution for their faith. He writes to encourage them in their suffering. After beginning with a praise to God, Peter affirms their identity in Christ, which he wants to help them see how the suffering that they're going through will bear witness to Jesus. And this will focus their hope on the return of Christ. So in verses 8 and 9 that we're going to look at this morning, Peter reminds them that there are dark forces of spiritual evil at work that are inspired by Satan himself, whose goal it is to devour them. And then Peter tells them how this adversary can be defeated. So follow along in your Bibles as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is God's word. So let me ask you, what comes to mind, to your mind, when you think of lions? Well, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. I don't know if you remember this date, June 24th, 1994. It was the day Lion King came out. That's what I remember. We had four kids under 10 years old, and I think I watched Lion King 951 times. When I think of Lion King, I think of Hakuna Matata. That's what comes to my mind, and the circle of life and all these songs. I think I know them all by memory, or I should. Maybe a more realistic movie about lions came out 2 years later, and it's called The Ghost in the Darkness. And it was based on a true story of two lions in Africa that kept eluding being killed. And in the meantime, the process, they killed 135 people and mauled many more. And they were the ghosts in the darkness. Male lions can weigh over 500 pounds. They're big cats. And their only predators are crocodiles and humans that have guns. They'll attack an elephant. They're not afraid of anything. And actually, lions today, and I was surprised at this, obviously mostly in Africa, kill around 100 people a year, even today. Now, this is the image that Peter uses to describe the brutal and attacking enemy that we have, a spiritual enemy in Satan. And we have always are to be aware, we are always to be aware that we are being hunted by this enemy. He wants to destroy us. He can't get to God, but he can get to God's children. And so he'll try to do that. They lurk in tall grass. They watch every step of their prey. They're waiting for a moment of inattention. They're waiting for a moment when we're dozing in the sun or when we're apart from the group, and they'll attack. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he knows our strengths. And he's had thousands of years to observe humanity and know how to attack us. He's an expert of human nature, and he'll know how to exploit our weaknesses. In fact, Satan knows the depths of our depravity more than we know the depths of our own depravity, and he'll take advantage of that. He's always hungry to devour us. Peter speaks from experience, because I can imagine that while he's writing, he remembered these words of Jesus in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. And I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And that was the night they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a lion kills by sinking his teeth into his prey's neck, suffocating them to death. And Peter says, you and we as believers have to be aware of this enemy in our lives. You may remember this from about a year and a half ago, that in a lion sanctuary in North Carolina, it was a nonprofit educational sanctuary. There was a recent graduate of Indiana State University who was working as an intern, who had just graduated, and a lion escaped from its cage and killed this young 22-year-old named Alexandra Black. They had to kill the lion in order to retrieve her body. Satan's real. He's invisible, and he is far deadlier to us spiritually than any lion in this world could ever be for us physically. Paul talks about our enemy, the devil, in Ephesians 6. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So here are the things that Peter wants us to know about our enemy. First of all, who is our enemy? Our enemy is the devil. Your enemy, the devil, he starts out saying. Satan, we need to understand this, is not the opposite of God. God has no opposite. Satan was an angel that was created by God and who rebelled against God. And so Satan is to God like bread mold is to bread. Without the bread, there would be no mold. And without God, Satan would not be here. Devil is the word used to translate the Hebrew word Satan and means slanderer. You have this on your outline. He's the sower of suspicion and the malicious enemy who makes accusations and presses false charges. And he goes by other names in Scripture as well, and you have them listed there. Satan, 54 times. The devil, 35 times. Wicked one, evil one. Thief, destroyer, Lucifer, tempter. The ruler of demons, the god of this world, the god of this age. The evil one and a roaring lion. Satan first appears in Genesis 3 and then is cast into the eternal lake of fire to suffer forever in Revelation 20. And so that is to say that his presence spans all of human history. One of the things that we're fighting about against this day is that people don't think Satan is real. Even those who consider themselves born-again believers. In fact, there was a survey done not that long ago by George Barna among people who consider themselves to be born again. And those people, almost 40% of them, think that Satan is just not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. And so here are two questions I have for you. How much stock do you put in Jesus' words? And where do you look for your authority? Who is the authority in your life? C.S. Lewis writes this about how we should be thinking of Satan. He says in his book, Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors. So we should not be making either of those errors. People have a lot of things they look to for their authority. People look to culture, what's going on around them. People look to the news. That's a dangerous authority. People look to their own feelings or tradition or peer pressure. Part of what it means to become a Christian, to live for Christ, to be a Christian, is that we allow the Bible to become our authority. And that should be our authority as believers. And the better we know God's word, the more tools we have to fight and battle against Satan, and the keener we are to his tactics and what he's doing around us. One particular passage that has some great insights for us through Jesus' interaction with Satan is in Matthew chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like, but I want to look at that just for a moment because it tells us what Jesus thought about Satan by the way he interacts with him. And the first thing, and this is under number one, is that the devil is real. Matthew 4:1 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's not being tempted by an idea. Satan is real, and he tried to destroy Jesus in the wilderness in order to stop his work of redemption, because he knew what Jesus was going to do. He knew that he was God. And second, the devil makes us doubt God's provision. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. You probably remember that story and this historical record. And Satan tried to take advantage of him in his physical weakness. And he told him in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan was hoping that his taunts would make Jesus cave in. But Jesus had confidence that his Father would provide for all of his needs. And you know what? You can have confidence too, that God will provide all of your needs. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture, which tells us that Jesus memorized Scripture. And that's how we're going to combat Satan. We're going to talk about that some more. But he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Another thing we learn about the devil in Matthew chapter 4 is that, and this is number letter C on your outlines, the devil himself knows Scripture. He knows Scripture, and he'll twist it for evil purposes. And that's exactly what he does by misquoting Psalm 91 and trying to entice Jesus to jump from the roof of the temple to test God's love for him. And Jesus answers right back again. And what does he do? He quotes Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 6. He says in verse 7, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. If you and I are going to battle Satan, we have to do it with the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will pierce all the way to our souls. It's powerful. It's powerful against Satan. That's what Jesus used to battle the devil. Are you confident in using the Word of God to battle Satan? Another thing we learn about Satan in his battle with Jesus is that the devil has great power, but it's limited. He has great power. We don't want to underestimate his power, but it is limited power. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And if Satan can do that, if he can get to that point with Jesus, don't underestimate how far he can get with you and with me. We are in a spiritual battle now. We're on the front lines now. And we have to realize that we're in this battle. And then finally, we also learn from these verses that Jesus has authority over the devil. And what this means is that we can be confident as we go into any trial, as we're tempted in any way, that God ultimately has power over Satan. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 4. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And I think at this point, we need a word of caution here as well. And that is, there is never a time when you as a believer need to discuss anything with Satan. We don't need to ever address him. Eve did that, and look where it got her. There will only be bad consequences to that. And so we resist Satan in the same way Jesus did with the Word of God. And it's not enough. I mean, we have to, you know, we don't always have a Bible with us. We're in the middle of temptation. That's why we memorize God's word. And we meditate on God's word so that we can use it against Satan anytime. Jesus believed the devil was real, and that is reason enough right there for me to believe he's real. So if you believe in the authority of the Bible, if you believe in who Jesus is and his authority in your life, he believed Satan was real. Should we believe any less? Absolutely not. Peter portrays him like a roaring lion. But you know what? He wears a disguise. He's dressed up like a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians as being disguised as an angel of light. You know, people, we're not drawn to darkness. We're drawn to the light. And Satan tries to capitalize on our love for the light to try and deceive us. So how do we discern when a light is from God or a light is from Satan? By the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we filter everything in our culture, everything we're learning, everything we're seeing through the lens of the word of God. Satan will try to do everything he can to present sin as something pleasing and beautiful. He'll try to make false teaching look enlightening and life-changing. And this should underline for us the importance of the Word of God. So what is the input you are having other than the Sunday morning, which is a great way to get Bible input, but what is the input you're having in your life of the Word of God during the week? Are you spending time on your own reading and studying the Word of God? An easy way to do that is to get into a Bible study with other men, with other women, with other people, studying the Word of God in a small group. Are you memorizing the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Word of God on your own? You know, we come here for a banquet together, but this isn't sufficient to get us through the week. We need to keep doing that on our own. You know, there's a fascinating interview with Mel Gibson about his movie, The Passion of the Christ, and the actor that portrayed the creepy looking devil. Do you remember that? That was creepy. I remember that kind of creeped me out watching that. And the question was asked, why that kind of portrayal of Satan? And here was his response. He said, "Satan is evil distorting good. And the devil takes something and distorts it just a little bit. And it's weird. It's shocking. It's almost too much." And that's what he said he wanted to portray in the Satan figure in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. That's who Satan is. He is our adversary. The next thing that Peter wants us to know is what our enemy's strategy is. That's number two on your outline. And that is, he looks for someone to destroy, to devour. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And devour means literally to gulp down. It's what that lion did to that young gal, Alexandra Black, in North Carolina. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, that's Satan, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said, I have come that you might have life to the full, that you might have life abundantly. And so another of the devil's aims is to make you weak and then consume you. Someone has said, Satan is hungry and gullible, ill-prepared Christians are on his menu. So that's the exhortation for us this morning. Don't be a gullible, ill-prepared Christian. Know the Word of God. That's what will make you powerful as a believer battling in this spiritual battle against Satan. We don't want him to eat us for dinner. You know, it's interesting that Peter uses this metaphor because he didn't have a zoo, but he'd been in Rome, and I think it's highly probable that he saw Christians being eaten by lions in the Colosseum. The lions walking back and forth, looking at their prey and then pouncing on them and devouring them. Now, I think it's fair to say that Satan is an expert in human behavior, like we mentioned, and all of us have weaknesses. And guess what? Satan knows your weaknesses. And the way to shore up those weaknesses in our lives is by the Word of God. And so I'm begging you to invest your life in the Word of God. It's eternal. And any time you spend with the Word of God on your own is time that is invested in eternity. I think it's, you know, we all know that we're prone to fall. We all know that where is your weakness? Is it anger? Then find some scripture that speaks to you and memorize that and meditate on that. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, you can conquer that in your life. Is it lust or pornography? It's the same thing. Here's what someone wrote about that struggle. It said, the devil is behind the power of pornography, which shouts at us from billboards and magazines and television and books. We can't escape it. It may be true that maybe you actually avoid yielding to the temptation of immoral sexual acts, but many of us will gain illicit pleasure, he says, by reading all the details of the downfall of those who do indulge in such things. For you, maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's trying to portray something to those around you that you really aren't. Any area of a believer's life, of your life, that's not under the control of the Holy Spirit is a target for the enemy. He knows your weaknesses. He will be after you. That's why you have to shore up those weaknesses. And you know your enemy knows that he will do anything he can to exploit those areas and to take you away from God. That's what he wants to do. That's the goal of a temptation that comes into your life is Satan moving you away from God. God wants to turn that into a trial and move you toward him. But you can only do that with the power of the Word. And Paul gives us a promise about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, no temptation has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear. But God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. He will see to it that every temptation has a way out so that it will never be impossible for you to bear it. That's the promise. That's a great one to memorize, 1 Corinthians 10:13. In other words, God will never let you down. He will always provide a way out. He will always be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And the last thing Peter tells us, number three on your outline, is how we engage and defeat the devil. How we engage and defeat the devil. You know, maybe the most insightful book that I've ever read on how to engage and defeat Satan is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And the premise of this book is that a senior devil named Screwtape is teaching a junior devil, his nephew, what strategies there are to defeat Satan, or to defeat Christians. And here's another quote from the book. You've got it on your outline. We want the church, we, Satan and his demons, want the church to be small, not only that fewer people may know the enemy, and by enemy here, he means Jesus. He's the enemy of Satan, but also that those who do may acquire the uneasy intensity and the defensive self-righteousness of a secret society or a clique. That's what he wants the church to be, like we're a secret society or a clique, not invite people in, not welcome them. He doesn't want the church to grow. And he wants those who are inside the church to have an attitude of superiority, that they're better than everyone else. And what we do need to know is how to engage him and how to defeat him, because we can. And so Peter exhorts us to four courses of action, and here they are. You've got them on the outline. Number one, be alert. Be on the lookout. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 8. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So again, know your areas of weakness and don't put yourself in compromising situations that are going to hurt you. We're called to be wide awake to the spiritual dangers around us and the way of escape. Spiritual laziness is an invitation to be attacked. Spiritual laziness is something we are all susceptible to. And so we keep at it. We don't give up. We keep working at the discipline of being in the Word every day, of having that Bible input in our lives. And this is what Paul's talking about when he says in Ephesians 5, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I think what Paul's saying there is don't fall asleep, Christian. Be awake, be alert. We need to respect Satan because he's out to destroy us. He's out to destroy our testimony. He's out to destroy our hope. He's out to destroy our holiness. Satan's on the prowl. He's ready to pounce when we least expect it, when our guard is down. And so the next thing he says is in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. So be sober. In other words, be mentally and spiritually alert. That's the next one. Letter B there. Be mentally and spiritually alert. That means to be self-controlled. It means to be disciplined, to think clearly, to be careful about drawing all of our enjoyment from the world so that we can't hear God's word speak into our lives. The battle always begins in the mind. Christian mind, are you thinking Christianly? Are you thinking biblically about the issues that are going on in your life? What does the Bible say about this or that issue? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves all the time. Proverbs 23 says, for as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. This means to have clear thoughts about who God is. Do you know who God is? Do you know his characteristics, his attributes? Do you know the basic tenets of theology and what we believe, what you believe, what the Bible teaches about salvation? We begin there. But having a Christian mind means we allow our mind and our lives to be shaped by God's word. And then third, we resist him. We have to be resolute in resisting him. Resist him, it says in verse 9, standing firm in the faith. James 4:7 says it like this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. We're not told to run away. We're told to put on the full armor of God. There's no armor for the back. There's only armor for the front. Speaking of armor, on my way here this morning, Kathy called and said, hey, did you remember to put on your sunblock, your armor? I was like, no, you need to bring it. I have it on, but it's sometimes we get busy and forget things. So we don't forget to put on our armor. But there's no armor for the back. We stand and face Satan head on. Jude verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. How do we do this? Hey, it's no surprise. It's the word of God. That's how we contend with it. If you don't study and you don't know what you're contending for, if you don't study the word, and prayer and meditation are a part of that, because we can have a lot of head knowledge, but if we don't get it into our lives by praying and meditating, it's not going to be a part of us. We can have a lot of knowledge, but not understanding and wisdom. And then finally, we need to be together because you're safer with the body. So why do we fight together to meet as one here on Sunday morning in the parking lot outside? Because we need each other. Because we don't want to be separated from the body. That's how Satan will pick us off. We need fellowship. Is it ideal to meet via Zoom? I'm getting Zoomed out myself. But you know what? We need to fight to be together. And if that's the only way we can make it happen, then we do it. Do I like wearing a mask? No. But we do it because we fight to be together. We'll put up with it if that's what we have to do. You know, these commands are all given in the second person plural. In other words, Peter's writing to a group of believers. He's not writing to an individual. He's writing to a church. And how does the lion attack? He isolates the young one, the one that's injured, the one that's sick, and he attacks them. And that's what Satan will do with us. And we're safer when we stay with the herd. We're safer when we're together with other believers. And so we have to fight for fellowship. C.S. Lewis says that people who fall away from the faith don't change their theology. He says they get out of fellowship. And so fellowship has to be a priority in our lives. We need each other. We need to pray for each other. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. If somebody comes to your mind who you didn't see this morning, you were hoping to see, trust that that is the Holy Spirit nudging you to give them a call, to pray with them over the phone. Find out how you can pray for them. You know, after all this that we've said, here is what is most important for you to remember that we're going to talk about this morning. And that is this, as vicious a lion as the enemy is, he is only a second-rate lion. Jesus is called in Scripture the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And John in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, says this, look, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. Over who? That weak lion, Satan, who is weaker than Jesus. That's why C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia portrays Jesus as a lion, Aslan. Amos chapter 1 says, He is the Lord. He said, The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. So what's he talking about? What is he prophesying there? The Lord roared from Zion when Jesus died on the cross, and our Lion King, Jesus, said, It is finished. That's the power of our Lion. And John in Revelation 20 says, And the devil who had deceived them was hurled into the lake of fire and burning brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Maybe one of the best verses in the Bible. Our victory is complete. Our victory is complete there. Satan's goal is to neutralize you, to make you useless for the kingdom of God. So what are you doing to grow the kingdom of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom? But in the end, we need to remember Jesus wins. Our King, our Lion, wins. And until then, we have to be resolute and sober-minded and alert and clear-thinking and disciplined in our thought and watchful and not be afraid to engage him and enter into battle with Satan, because we are in a spiritual battle. Don't turn your back. And in a spiritual battle we never have to fear entering into battle, because you know why? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths and the insight you give us from your word about who this enemy is and what we can do to attack him and what we can do to win. Father, how I pray that every one of us would be these things, that we would be resolute, that we would be sober-minded. Help us, Lord, to be alert to what's happening around us, to filter everything we see, everything we observe, every bit of news we hear through the filter of the Word of God, so that we can have Christian minds. Father, thank you that you are in us and you are greater than he who is in the world. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.